Let's pray. Father, we are grateful just for the time of worship, in hearing our missionaries, in singing songs, in just all of the opportunities we have to gather together. Lord, we're blessed for the fellowship. And Lord, as we open up your word, we ask that you will open our eyes to the things that you show us in your word. All this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Back in the New Testament days, there were both, of course, Jews and Gentiles who came to a place understanding the wondrous blessings of freedom in Christ. And as they developed this understanding of freedom in Christ, it was often there was often a temptation for them to conclude that almost like a no holds barred kind of attitude, that anything goes. We saw that when we worked through 1 Corinthians, where we studied the scripture, we went through church order and saw elements of the Lord's Supper and spiritual gifts, and how even though there was freedom, there were also parameters. So you had the Jews coming from the Old Testament law, seeing that the ceremonial aspects of those 613 commandments were fulfilled in Christ, but they also needed to understand that there were still an orderly, non-chaotic way of going about things. Likewise, the pagans, coming from a Gentile background, seeing all the blessings of Jews, Gentiles, and also people coming from pagan backgrounds, all together in the gospel, of how societal classes and those distinctions were taken away by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the power of the gospel. And so as these groups came together, there was a consistent reminder that was needed for them to recognize that as they are all one in Christ, it is still important to go about things, as I mentioned, in an orderly fashion. And so as we get to, and we're continuing our study in 1 Timothy, and we get to 1 Timothy chapter 2, we are going to see elements of worship and prayer. And what's going to be interesting is as we look at these verses, as we see this passage unfold, some of the things that we would not think about as in the context of orderly worship are going to be brought forward. Some of the things that maybe wouldn't be first on our mind. See, when we think of orderly worship in our day, we think, oh, we need to make sure that that everything is done with structure, that everything needs to be done in a certain way. But what we forget is order and structure isn't just about how we do things. Sometimes it's more about what's going on in here and where our attitudes are at and where our hearts are at. And so the first lesson we can learn this morning from this passage is that in worship, prayers are to be given for all kinds of people. Now, when you hear that statement, your first reaction may be, well, that's obvious. Of course we know that we're supposed to pray for everyone. Of course we know that we should be considering everybody in the world, because we know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So of course we want to pray for everybody. But what's interesting is in their day, though those passages of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for all would have been striking, for some of them, what was more profound, what was more amazing, was the idea that under the leadership structure that they were under Roman rule, though in many ways early on in the New Testament there was a freedom to come and go and to preach the gospel, the persecution increased over the time of the New Testament. So early on, probably wouldn't have felt much different than how we have things now. But there was a recognition that their governmental structures were corrupt. And as people came to Christ, people recognized that the government leaders were not Christians. And so, as I said, what was probably more profound for them was that leaders could get saved. In their day and age, the thought that kings could receive the gospel would have probably been mind-blowing. These emperors can get saved? Look at them. Look at how they live. And so for them, orderly worship need and freedom in Christ needed to be in the sphere of recognizing that the Lord did really die for all sorts of people, not just them. Listen as I read verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Here's the descriptor. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Verse 1, the exhortation is all types of prayer, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, who, for kings and all who are in authority, why, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Put your fingers there and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen as I read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, that language is in the beginning of 1 Peter, this idea, especially of the Jewish dispersion, those who are coming to faith from the Jewish background, but all believers being pilgrims. This isn't our home. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 7 again, and you will see, in a way, a stair-step structure in this passage. We're actually going to look at verse 8 in the second paragraph, but in verse 1 it says what? Prayers for everybody, right? Verse 8, I desire that the men pray everywhere. You see a similarity. Verse 2, kings who are in authority. Verse 7, Paul's a teacher of the Gentiles. Verses 3 and 4, you see Christ desiring all men to be saved. Verse 6, he gave a ransom, himself as a ransom for all. And then right smack dab in the middle, what does it say? There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In the New Testament especially, and in the Old Testament also, but in different ways, structure matters because they didn't have paragraph formatting like we do today. And so how they would write, New Testament was originally written in Greek, the Old Testament in Hebrew, sometimes how they would write would emphasize certain key things. In this passage, you see repetition. Kings, Gentiles, God desiring all men to be saved, ransom for all. That repetition helps us see what's important here. The middle part, one mediator. There's only one way of salvation. Amen? Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus Christ, we know, died on the cross for sinners. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again, demonstrating his power, and he offers us forgiveness of sin as we put our faith and trust in him. So if we understand that there is one mediator between God and man, that he is the only way of salvation, then we understand that all of us are in the same need, in need of the same gospel. Do we understand that? The Jewish believers, Gentiles can get saved. A lot of the pagans, kings can get saved. All in authority, all of these people groups, we are to pray for. How and why it's good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord. Verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. If we compare that with Peter's words in 1 Peter, we see that some talk about the peace from without and within, and some even have taken this to mean that if we have good government, then we'll actually be at peace. That's not what I believe is going on here. I believe what's going on here is our hearts and our attitudes, and that we, when we in worship, in an orderly fashion, pray for all, we are recognizing that Christ died for all, and we are seeking to live a quiet and peaceable life so that by our good, 1 Peter, we can silence ignorant and foolish men. So our prayers for all impacts our attitude towards all. Then we want to see all come to faith in the one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. Without mentioning names, there was a well-known individual who is part of an evangelical institution. And I would say there's a place for standing up for what's right and wrong in abortion and all of those things we need to stand up for. Well, this individual was on Twitter and arguing back and forth with people in government about things that are probably secondary compared to like moral issues such as abortion and things like that. But then his responses were kind of berating, okay? That person's so dumb. I'd like to see them do that. Folks, sometimes in our Christian liberty, we think it's okay to start name-calling and berating people if we disagree with them. Our job isn't to name-call and berate. Our job is to put to silence ignorant and foolish men and women, right? And we don't do that. We don't spread the gospel by going around publicly berating people. We spread the gospel by standing for truth, by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, but by also showing love to all those around so that they see Christ working through us, and then they may be silenced by the love of the gospel. Ralph, I appreciated what you said. You summarized it well in the Sunday school class. So I feel like I need to sit down and have you come up here and share everything you did, you know, did in Sunday school, or anyone who was in here in the Sunday school class. Wasn't it? Amen. Love God and love others. A gentleman in Virginia, regardless of his specific views on governmental stuff, he would pray for leaders, and you would never know his opinion by his prayer. And I heard him pray for all sorts of different people that were very different in the public sphere, but he prayed for them all equally, both those who he agreed with and those he disagreed with. And it wasn't like, well, pray for this person. You would never know. Why? Because he cared that they get saved. Amen. And if you look at our world leaders, all of them, they need to get saved. They need to get saved. I cannot judge a heart, but I can look at, and we are commanded to look at external things so we know how to pray for people and so we can witness to people. At Matthew 18, treat them as a tax collector. If someone's not living the Christian life, regardless of what they say, we may need to pray for them that they get right with the Lord. We need to pray for all leaders. Why? And all kinds of people and Gentiles and all. Why? Because we want to see people come to know Jesus Christ. So in worship, prayers are to be given for all kinds of people. Number two, in worship, men and women have the privilege of modeling this kind of character as they live out God's order. We have the opportunity in worship and in our daily lives to model Christian character to each other and to the world as we are praying for the entire world. We have an opportunity to live as such that people see Christ. This is why in 1 Corinthians, the mentioning of the spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues and how the Corinthian church was abusing that, and then Paul moved on to say, what if someone comes from without? How are they going to see the gospel if there is chaos and order, disorder? In those days, unbelievers would kind of come in sometimes and look from the rafters, so to speak. The church has the opportunity to model Christian character. Verse 8, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. This may kind of finish up the first paragraph, but it also may build the bridge to the next paragraph, depending on how we read this. Some feel like the first section is just about men praying, and then we move into women's roles. But it may be that prayer and worship is the overarching theme. And so now Paul is giving instructions on how we function in prayer and worship. So a command is given that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. The model of the ways that they would pray in their day and age without wrath and doubting. The mindset here is that as men lead the worship services, especially in the context of prayer, that there needs to be an attitude of unity, no wrath, no doubting, trusting the Lord, having concern for the kings and all those in authority and the Gentiles, and setting a stage and a tone that models a mindset that truly desires to see people get saved. That desires to see people get saved. And that every element and every ounce of their character reveals that that is their true desire. Men to pray with character. In like manner, also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Here we see the illustration of women. Now, of course, it says women learn in silence. We do know from Titus 2 that older women teach younger women. We do see Priscilla with Aquila taking... In Acts chapter 18, taking Apollos aside in a small setting. And so this is not, and we read in 1 Corinthians of women praying and prophesying with head coverings. So this doesn't take away from the fact of women having many opportunities to teach and to share in certain settings and certain circumstances. Even Timothy, we read in 2 Timothy, was taught by his believing mother and grandmother. What we do have here, though, is an overall picture of the privilege of women that women have of being an example in their character and in godliness. It doesn't mean that men aren't supposed to be godly. That's not the point here. It's saying that women have a neat opportunity to reveal character and godliness. Likewise, women are surely allowed to pray, but men have the opportunity to set the stage as an example in praying with a heart for others. We have in the New Testament the idea of representation. 1 Corinthians speaks of this, and we went through this, of man being, in Ephesians 5, the head being the representative of his family, just as Christ is the head and representative of his family, the Christian church. And so when we have women having commands to have a reverence and a submission, we understand it is all in the context of the representative headship of man. So with all of this language here and modesty and all of these things, what is being said? Women have the privilege of demonstrating character within the assembly and within their Christian lives. When it says, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Some question that and they say, okay, does that mean, well, we know she's not saved by having children. Not every woman has children. So what does that mean? Some suggest that it is as the woman is the one who gives birth. It was a woman who gave birth to the Messiah. And there might be some symbolic elements there of showing that women, in their strength, and in their roles, have such a great privilege that even a woman was the one who gave birth to our only way of salvation. Kind of interesting. Kind of neat. Continuing as believers in faith, love, and holiness with self-control that is given to women, but also we understand that that extends to all. Prayers for all, men leading in those prayers, setting the tone, women setting the tone, also in their character, both men and women setting the stage of a people with character, love, concern for the gospel, concern for getting this message out. Before service started, there was some really good smells coming from the kitchen. Anyone smell this? And one person said, so Pastor Zach's message is going to be a little shorter today. And I said, you're right. So we are going to bring this a little bit shorter than usual, so we have plenty of opportunity to hear some more from our missionaries. But you ask the question. We talk about worship, we talk about prayers, we talk about our relationship to leaders in the world, we talk about how our character is modeled within the Christian church, you talk about how we relate then to unbelievers, we talk about all of those things. You may ask the question, so what? Why is this important? This is important because so often we as Christians live our Christian lives so individualistically that we don't realize how our behavior, how we act, how we worship, how we function impacts other people. We also fail to realize how much of an impact our lifestyle, how we live, or as was mentioned wonderfully in Sunday school class, our obedience can have an impact as God, who is sovereign, is spreading his gospel through the one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We forget the opportunity we have both in worship and as individuals to live in such a way that the gospel can be promoted and affirmed. so often, again, and I don't want to pick on public figures, but public figures will talk about the gospel, talk about the gospel, talk about the gospel. None of us are perfect. We're all sinners. But then sometimes decisions and how they live only takes away from the gospel, right? We want our lives to affirm the gospel. We want our lives to be a testimony to the gospel. We want our lives to give clarity to the gospel. We want our lives to be such that when people see us interact with the world, that they say, wow, truly that man or woman is such of character, is such as a respect, such as, be it modesty or love or all of these things, that something supernatural must be going on there. Amen? Especially when they say, I know that person, and there's no way they can do that on their own. There's no way they could live that out on their own. Prayers for all, character demonstrated by all, taking our freedom in Christ and not continuing in sin, may it never be, Paul says in the book of Romans, but putting all this together, allowing Christ to work through us and live through us in such a way that we are a testimony to all. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful and grateful that we have the privilege of being a testimony. Help our hearts desire to be that all may be saved, as you desire that all may be saved. Lord, may our lives be such that our character is modeled, that we set the tone, set the stage, both in for men and women, as we reveal that we are a changed people only by your grace, the undeserved favor that you have bestowed upon us. We are grateful, we are thankful, and we offer this to you. In Jesus' name, amen.